We're going to dive back into Ephesians, but we want to read our passage first, Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. And if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there, and the scripture will be up on the screen, if that helps you to follow. And then we'll pray and continue our study. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what an amazing blessing it is to know that you are in charge, you're in control. No suffering, no hardship, no heartache enters our lives without your sovereign design, without your sovereign purpose. Lord, encourage us today again with this truth. May the words of your word today impact our heart by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray if there are people today that have just been beaten down, their life of faith is just destroyed, and they never pray anymore. They don't get in your word. There's no joy. They don't even want to be here today. I pray, God, you would break their heart today through your word. Lord, for your soldiers today who are fighting the fight and are bombarded with the enemy's attack, strengthen them, Lord, that they'll say, I'll continue to fight the fight because it is worth it. Lord, speak now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Grace to you for others. Years ago, I was teaching at a summer camp. And I believe the topic I was teaching the kids was looking at other people's needs and giving to others and being sensitive to the people's needs around you. So in that class, I gave out a dollar bill. Now you're thinking, oh, a dollar bill. Well, A, I was poor. B, it was the 1850s. Not quite that. But at the snack shack, you could get a lot of snacks at that time for a dollar. And if you've ever been to camp at the snack shack and you didn't have any money and all the other kids are down in Mountain Dews and big pickles on a stick and candy bars, it's a horrible time of suffering. So I gave one kid a dollar bill. And I said, listen, and they just happened in the front row, if you need this dollar bill, you can use it. But if you find somebody else who needs it more than you, you give it to them. And that was the plan. And it was interesting, for two or three days, kids walked up to me, you know, I got that dollar and I really wanted it, but I found somebody else who needed it more than me, so I gave it away. I said, that's awesome. And it happened several times. Finally, a kid came up to me and said, I got the dollar. And I needed it. Now, you don't need a candy bar, right? Yeah, you do. But it was such a blessing that this kid came up to me. It was such a blessing. I got to be at the snack shack. I got to not starve, because the food was horrible. No, it wasn't. But what was the point? I gave something so the person who received it could give it to somebody else. Do you know that's why God gave you grace? So that you could be a part of his ministry to give it to somebody else. Now, we know the Spirit of God gives it, but he uses us as his instruments. And when we received God's grace, Ephesians 1 and 2, boy, did we receive a wealth of inheritance, did we not? Oh my goodness, we've been through that amazing chapters, and we personally received so many things, but yet we're going to see today that God gave us that grace so we could dedicate our lives to other people. And if we fail to do that, we have missed our purpose for being here on this planet. We also will learn that when God gives us grace, He saves us, He makes us His child, that we automatically are now swimming upstream in this world, and Christians will suffer. If you are not suffering the least little bit, if you're not experiencing any kind of suffering for your faith in Jesus, this week you better get on your knees and first of all ask, am I your child, or B, am I ashamed of you and I'm hiding you? The Bible says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes it comes, sometimes God gives us a rest, sometimes it comes again. That's just the nature of it. But we know that our service and our love for others will bring suffering. You may be rejected by others whom you are trying to minister to. And nothing hurts worse than that. Somebody that you love and you care for and you are concerned, and they reject your faith. They reject your message. They want nothing to do with you. It hurts down deep. That's what Paul's experiencing here. He's experiencing suffering for doing what is right. He was experiencing suffering for preaching the gospel. What did we learn last week? To all peoples, Jew, Gentile, and by application, blacks, whites, Hispanic, Muslims, everybody. Followers of Jesus Christ, there is no person better than anybody else on this planet. And if that's in your heart, you need to repent today. Black, green, white, yellow, polka dot, plaid, whatever. We are made into one body, those that come to Christ. And even those that don't, we're still no better. That was last week's emphasis. The two have become one. So there's sometimes suffering for teaching that. Paul was suffering. Then there's suffering just because we live in a busted world, do we not? This world is broken. In fact, I get sick of hearing the brokenness, don't you? I'm just getting tired of hearing how broken we are. Because the world is an expert at defining what's broken, but they are failures in defining how to fix what's broken. They can tell you, they worry, you panic, you do this, you do that, this is wrong, but they don't go to the Son of God, who is the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. Well, maybe this will help me other than that. And it's such a broken, busted world that we live in. So what do? Check out? Don't get out of bed? Pull the covers over our head? It's too hard out there. I'm checking out. Is that what we do? We're going to see today that God appointed suffering for the mystery of the gospel brings glory to God and benefit to those around you. I want you to see something first of all, if you don't have a Bible, if you have a bulletin, the scripture, it's kind of tiny, but it's on the back of your bulletin. But I want you to see something interesting. If you look at verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ," of Christ Jesus. And if you jump all the way to the end of this paragraph, verse 13, he says, "So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I am suffering." As I was studying this, I got to verse 13, and I thought, well, that doesn't fit. Why would he all of a sudden say, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering? So I thought, wait a minute, I've missed something. So if you go to verse 1, there's the answer. Do you have a bookcase at your house? Several. You have bookends? What did the bookends do? They held everything in between each bookend together. This is called a bookend. The beginning of the paragraph and the end of the paragraph gives us a clue of the context of the paragraph. Verse 1, bookend, I am a prisoner. Verse 13, I am suffering. So the context of all of these verses is suffering for doing right, for following Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, he said, don't faint, don't lose heart. So first of all, I want us to see today, I do not lose heart because I view my suffering from God's perspective. We have got to view our suffering from God's perspective, from His point of view. We already saw in verse 1, He said, I am a prisoner. And some of your Bibles may say for, but the Greek is in the genitive case. It is, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which does mean also for him, on behalf of you Gentiles. Notice he doesn't say, I'm in prison because of Rome. I'm in prison because of the Jewish councils. I'm in prison because of some powerful people in authority. What does he say? I am suffering. I am in prison because of Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I read someone had written, which I thought was really neat. He said, if God didn't want him in prison, he wouldn't have been there. And that is true. Where you are in your life right now, you would not be there if God did not want you to be there, even if your failings are a part of where you are. Did you grab that today? You don't look like you grabbed it. I'm not going to go from this point until you go, I grabbed it, brother. You would not be where you are today without the sovereign hand. You are a blank, hopefully, for Jesus Christ. And if you're not, all the suffering is designed for you to realize there is a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, a prince of peace. There is a shepherd for you, the lost sheep who has no direction in life. That's God's perspective. I'm suffering, it hurts physically, just the circumstances of life, financially, family, friends, whatever it is. I am in this suffering, hopefully, because I am doing right. Satan is not in charge unless God lets him. Remember the book of Job? But who is ultimately in charge? Our God. You can do this, this, and this, but don't you touch him. What a wonderful strength to help us through suffering, viewing it from God's perspective. And if you glance all the way to verse 9, I thought it was neat how Paul said, talking about the mystery which was hidden for ages in God, he adds, who created all things. Why did he add that? You know why I think? Because he wants us to know, listen, you're suffering. I'm a prisoner because Christ wanted me here for his purpose, for others. He is the creator. He is not this puny little weak God. He is big. He is powerful. He spoke and it was. You go out tomorrow and create a son. Come back next week and tell us how it went. He created the sun. Sun. He is big. I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes I act like my God's kind of puny. Do you? I do. Are your prayers to a puny God or to a powerful God? Dear Lord, I know you can't do anything about this. It's too deep for you. I know, Lord, you're over there in Israel helping those guys. Is that your prayer? He's the creator. There's no one, no nation, no army, no sickness, no boss, no situation, no family member, nothing that is greater than the creator. So do what is right, and if you suffer for doing what's right, that is where you need to be, and you are a prisoner. You are suffering because of Jesus Christ. Listen how Paul put it in Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, you are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Listen to this. Do not be frightened in anything by your opponents in your suffering. Listen, unless your head has been in the sand, it is not hard to see that Christians, you better be ready to suffer. The world teaches what? Tolerance. You can do what you want, go what you want, you can do whatever, except for Bible-believing Christians. You cannot believe what you believe, but everybody else can believe what they believe. That's the America we live in. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Now listen to this. It has been granted to you, my children, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the conflict. The church, amidst an invisible enemy, we entitled this Ephesian study. Engaged in this conflict that you saw I had, and now you hear that I still have. Now, if you're suffering today because of your sin, Peter said, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief, 1 Peter 4:15. Repent and confess. But if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, listen to what Peter said. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. What? It doesn't feel very good to have mom and dad hate me because I'm a child of God. It doesn't feel very good because I left a false religion to trust Jesus Christ alone and my family has shunned me. It doesn't feel very good when at work everybody talks about me, calls me a religious freak. But what does God say? There is no better position to be in. To stand alone, even if it's up on a stake and they burn you, you are blessed. In brokenness, He shines greater than ever. Have no fear of them. Do not be troubled. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And in verse 19, Peter said the same thing Paul said about the Creator. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You know what that says to me? He's faithful. He never messes your life up. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you at one time or another thought God really messed your life up? I've had people say that to me. Isn't that awesome? God never messes your life up. Yeah, but today I'm falling apart. Today my life is like a puzzle and it's in the box. And it just got dumped over the front lawn and this 55-mile-an-hour wind blew it all over. And I got to go pick up every piece. He did not mess it up if that's your life today. Some of you might say, look at my kids. Boy, did he make a mistake. Have you done that, parents? God never messes up. You look at your financial situation. You just put it there. If you're doing right, following God. Second, I do not lose heart because I view my life from God's calling. Wow. This is verses 1b to 7, so we'll kind of zip through these. But anybody watch The Lord of the Rings? You know that movie? You know, I don't know if I've ever sat down from movie one to whatever. I definitely haven't read the book. You know, I didn't go to a library until I was 48. But anyway, I graduated college and went to the library maybe four times, you know. But, you know, you don't need the library when you know everything. But I, when I was going through this, this illustration came to my mind. Frodo, you know who Frodo is? They got big hairy feet. Frodo is going to carry out his dangerous mission to destroy the ring. Now, if I get this wrong, you feel free to correct me, you Frodo fans. And he attempts to leave his friend, Samwise Gamgee. Remember Samwise? And he gets out in the canoe-type boat, whatever that is, and Sam comes up on the shore, and he sees Frodo out there, you know, trying to go to wherever to throw the ring in the fire without him. And Samwise, what's he do? He just begins walking in the water. And Frodo says, Sam, go back, go back. You can't swim. No, Mr. Frodo, no, Mr. Frodo. I will come with you. And he gets deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden Samwise goes down. And he drowns for like 25 minutes, but, you know, that was kind of weird. So finally Frodo reaches down. You see this hand. He pulls Sam up out of the water, and he gets in the boat. And I thought it was amazing what he said in the boat to Frodo. He made him a promise. He said, I made you a promise. Don't leave him, Samwise Gamgee, and I don't mean to. It's kind of a moving scene. I don't mean to. I made you a promise. He was ordering his life based on a promise. This section says we are to order our life not on a promise we made to us, but God made to us. The calling of God upon ourselves. It'll change your life. It'll change your life when you realize you are called to be a servant of God and somebody attacks you. Somebody destroys you. Your faith is, you're so disappointed in people. If you don't have this in your heart deep, I am living based on a promise. My God chose me. Why do you think Paul went so deep in that in chapter 1 and 2? I am not an accident. God's plan is not an accident. He is in charge. He is in control. And I view my life from God's calling. Therefore, I do not lose heart. He is in charge. He is in control. And He will never forget His promise to us. It's an amazing truth. Live by calling. Paul's calling was to the Gentiles. And he risked his very life, did he not? You know what happened to him? They hated him because he preached Jesus rose from the dead, and he also preached that the Gentiles were also now in the body of Christ. And boy, they tried to stone him. He had to sneak out the window at times. He was hated. They tried to murder him. He was attacked. He was thrown in prison. Sleepless nights. He didn't have enough clothes. He suffered, 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 suffered. How did he keep going? He mentioned it several times because God called me. It'll change your life. It'll change your life when you realize I am in this because Almighty God called me. Risked his life. And he talks a lot about the mystery here. Four times he says mystery. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, and verse number 9. The mystery is something that wasn't revealed but now is, and all can know about it. The mystery is that the Gentiles are now in the church, the body of Christ. There is no division whatsoever. But I want you to see something here. Verse 2. He said, this stewardship, it's oikonomia, it's two Greek words, house and rule, how you rule his house. He's being a steward of God's house and he's ruling it. He said, this stewardship was given to me. God called me. Verse 3, the mystery was made known to me. God made it known to him. Verse 5, the mystery's been revealed to me. Beginning of verse 7, I have been a minister, the Greek word is diakonos, servant. I am a servant because it was given to me. Notice the end of verse 7, by the working of his power was given to me. So over and over and over again, he's saying, this all wasn't my idea. Everything was given to me, made known to me, revealed to me. Therefore, this isn't my decision to do right and live for Jesus Christ and his people. It is my calling, and I cannot quit, I cannot faint, I cannot lose heart. And if you're not honest with yourself, you've got to admit that there are times when you feel like just chucking it. Ministry is heartache. Ministry is heartache. If you minister to people, and you don't have to be a pastor to minister to people, we're all to be ministering to people, you will be broken, you will be hurt, you will be crushed. At times you will think, I cannot go any further. But somebody bigger than me called. Somebody bigger than me said, Tim, I don't know why I called you. Because I love you. I got a mission for you. See, I don't lose heart because I view it from God's calling. But I want you to see something else. This was amazing. Look at verse 2. I assume, by the way, in the Greek, this means they had heard of his stewardship. He's not going, hey, have you heard of what I am? No, it's definite. God's grace that was given to me for what? For you. Jump down to verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. In other words, I was made a servant by God's grace for you. Verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all, grace was given me. Why? To preach. Every time in this passage Paul mentioned I got grace, every time it was directed to what? To give to you. To give to you. To give to you. Every single time. Grace was given me for you. I'm a prisoner for you. I was called to be a servant for you. So what does that mean? God gave you his grace. He called you, and he expects every one of his children to give this grace to others. Now, we don't give it actually. We're the tool God uses to give grace. That is pretty powerful. So don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. That's how he viewed his life. So let's make this practical. Who are you touching today? Are you touching anybody? Are you giving grace to anyone? Are we so wrapped up in our little lives that we just can't give grace to anyone else? I got my own problems. I got my own struggles. And I think you're all aware of it, you know. Don't people do that? Don't we do that? And God expects me to view my life according to how he called me. He gave me grace for you. He gave me grace for you. He gave me grace for you. Doesn't he know I'm hurting? Yeah. What did Paul say in Corinthians? When we suffer, God comforts us so that we could do what? Give others the same comfort God gave to us. God expects his children to be actively involved in each other's lives. You know, last night's banquet was just, I couldn't have wanted it to go any better. It was absolutely honest. I learned my mom and dad on their first date didn't have any money for food, so they chose the movie. You know, you could have snuck into the movie and then went to the restaurant, you know. We learned people's life's history. We laughed. It was just awesome. It was awesome. God expects us to know each other, love each other. And He gave you grace to give it to somebody else, even if it brings suffering. Husbands, are you giving your wife grace? Oh, us husbands, are we not the most rotten people on the planet? The men are going, hey, what are you talking about? We can be pretty self-centered, can't we? Husbands, are you giving grace to your wife? Are you an encourager? Are you a lifter up? Wives, are you encouraging your awesome husband? I can't help it. I'm a man. Do you just ride him and ride him and ride him and ride him? And why aren't you making more money? How come you're not mowing the grass? How come you're, well, you're right. I work when I'm sick. Now, let's face it. Us men, when we're sick, we're the biggest babies on the planet. Just get over it. It's never going to change. Husbands and wives, do you pray for each other? Do you give grace that way? Because that's what called us to do. Parents, how about your kids? Ah, the church will take care of them. Oh, don't be so sure. God expects you to minister to your children in your house. To teach them God's word. To teach them God's love. Are you giving grace to your children? Your extended family members? Your neighbors? Your co-workers? Your friends? Your church family? Do you view your life based on God's calling? I don't feel like coming to church today. But if you view your life based on God's calling, God expects me to come and stir up one another to love and good works. It'll change your life, especially when you are tempted to quit and faint. Because have you noticed life's hard? I wish there were 8 days in the week. The eighth day was called Nothing Day. Just, you know, you just sat there and you didn't remember anything. You're just sat, no. But, you know, thinking about that, before we quickly move on, we live in a culture that wants to take away all suffering. We can do it with medicines and all kind of things. I think when we remove suffering, we remove one of God's greatest gifts to us. We sang about it, didn't we? I shall come forth as gold. If we don't suffer, we stay paper or whatever is less than gold. How do you get turned into gold? Through hard. All right, quickly, the third. I do not lose heart because I view myself as deserving nothing. Okay? Oh, this isn't going to be a fun one. But look at the verse so you know I didn't make it up. Let's see, verse number 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. You know one of our biggest problems is we view ourselves too highly. We look in the mirror and that's a pretty awesome person I see in there, you know. Paul in Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly as you ought to think. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment that everything you have and are is God's grace. Paul used the Greek word very least. If I'm not mistaken, it's used only one time in the whole Bible. You know what this word means? The smallest, the least, and less than the least. How do you get less than the least? Paul said, I am a servant, I am called, but I do not lose heart because I don't think I deserve anything. I am less than least. And this doesn't mean we walk around, oh, woe is me, cotton picking, you know. That's just as sinful as, hey, I'm awesome. Just as sinful. Why do we usually get upset when we suffer? Because we don't believe we deserve it. This attitude will also change your heart. Paul viewed himself like this. I'm thinking, oh, no, not you, Paul. You're awesome. He simply said, I am less than the least. I am less than the least. So we carry a humble spirit, following God, doing what's right. And if that brings suffering, we say, Lord, I don't deserve anything. It's a privilege to suffer for your kingdom. You know what this means to you? Did you see that verse? This means God can use you. Oh, no, no, you don't know me. Look at what he got to do in verse 8 and 9. He says, I am less than the least, but God gave me grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone, Jew and Gentile, what is the plan of the mystery that was hidden in God, but now he's made it known to create all things. The less than the least got to do the greatest thing on the planet, tell others about Jesus Christ and salvation and eternal life that we sang about today. I would not be mistaken, but I would guess that most every single person in our community groups probably do not believe that God could use you to share the gospel and help change a life. I would not be surprised. If down deep, if you really put your hand down your throat and dug way down in there into your left leg and you pulled it out, you'd probably be honest, you know what, this is great study, I'm loving the study, but I'm not really sure God could ever use me. I would not be surprised if it wasn't 90% above. At work? Not me. At the grocery store in line? Because they only open a couple of checkouts. Would you think that's true with my last statement? We know God can do it, but not through me. Wait a minute. What's this say? I am less than the least. And he gave me grace to do what's right, to follow him, and to preach. The poor, the weak, the suffering, the trembling, the ugly, the shy, the unpopular, the broken, the nothings of this world, God can use you. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, we're just broken pots. That's all I am, a broken pot. If I ever fail you, just remember that I'm a broken pot. I didn't say I was smoking broken pot. I'm a broken pot, all right? Sorry, they pop in my head and sometimes I can't stop them. So I'm a broken pot. That's what we are. And you know what happens when you pour something in a broken pot? There's nothing in there, less than least. So we don't lose heart. We thrill to suffer because God called us. All right, just a couple of quick ones. Hang on. Fourth one, I don't lose heart because I view my God as deserving praise and glory. What? Verses 10 and 11. Now, you got to perk up on this one. This one's absolutely amazing. Look at verse 10. So that, in other words, here's the purpose for preaching the mystery and all these things, for not quitting, for suffering, for doing right, telling the truth, speaking the gospel, so that through the church, Jew and Gentile, everybody, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was all according to God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. What? Do you realize today as God's church, Jew and Gentile, black, white, green, yellow, whatever, we're being watched. We're being watched by heavenly beings we cannot see. Didn't you just read that? Or you heard me read it? That the manifold wisdom of God, what is his wisdom? Bringing Jew and Gentile together. How? Through the bloody cross. Being our Savior. Raising from the dead. That this can bring praise to the rulers and authorities up there in the heavenly places. Good angels are watching Living Hope Church. And good angels are watching you at work tomorrow and in the grocery store and in your house and with your kids and in the car and whatever we do. And so are evil angels, demons. By the way, there are no ghosts. There are only good angels and fallen angels. Demonic powers, if you want to call them ghosts, I guess you can. They're watching us. So doesn't that kind of, you say, why are they watching us? So that God's wisdom may be known to them. Well, what? Are you scratching your head? Listen to what Peter said. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you, to those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. So, in other words, the Old Testament prophets wrote and preached and didn't have a full understanding, but now the New Testament apostles did. So they preached this truth, but the rest of that verse says, they preached truth, things into which angels long to look. I don't think angels can quite grab it. And by the way, good angels serve their King, Jesus Christ. They are ministering servants sent to serve Him. So good angels who are peering out and they're just wondering, what is this that my King and my God and Jesus Christ has done to these human beings? And as we walk with God and we are faithful and we never quit and never faint, good angels have more opportunity to praise God and Jesus, their King, because they get a glimpse into what He did for us. Wow. It's amazing. But the other side is true. Also, the demons can watch us. And they can see a couple of things. They'll either realize that, boy, this person here is dedicated to the King I rebelled against so long ago. And they will be reminded that Jesus is the King and Jesus is the powerful one and He is worth living for. But what happens when we fail? What might the demons do? Laugh. Celebrate. Tell small K King, the devil, and he goes in the presence of God. And yeah, just like he said to Job, yeah, the reason Job serves you is because you've blessed him. Remember that? And Job, although he struggled, he came through with flying colors. So I cannot lose heart because we are being watched by angelic beings, good and bad, and we can give those angels around the throne a chance to give more praise to God because it gives them an understanding of what Jesus did for us, because Peter said they just don't quite get it. And evil angels can see what they left so long ago. So I can't quit. I can't lose heart. Because I'm being watched. So the question is, do I want my life to bring God more praise and glory? Or does when God look at me at home and at work and in the car and in sports or whatever, that demon's given an opportunity to laugh in front of my Savior who died for me? Are we ungrateful? Do demons see us as ungrateful, complaining people? They see me sometimes ungrateful and complaining. And here's the last point. You made it. Verse 13, I do not lose heart because I view my hardship as your benefit. Here's the bookend. So Paul says, so I'm asking you. I kind of left out verse 12 and I shouldn't have done that. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. When we are suffering and in hardship, we're not like the Old Testament. We go right to the throne of grace to get help. What a great truth. But verse 13, I ask you, don't lose heart. It means faint. Don't faint. Apparently, some were quitting because Paul was suffering. He said, don't do that. It's worth it. Don't lose heart over what I am suffering. Oh, there it is again. For you, which is your glory. And by the way, this connects into the prayer for next Sunday and the remaining verses, 14 to 21. For your glory. You know what Paul's saying here? I am suffering for you, and I would have it no other way. This is for your benefit. Wow. Is that your heart? I'll suffer for my children. I'll suffer for my family, for Jesus. I'll suffer for Jesus. And I will dedicate my life to others because I am focusing on your benefit, not my own. Paul said, I would have it no other way. I am glad I am in prison or house arrest. I'm glad my freedom has been taken away because it is for your glory. It is for your benefit. And I am doing what is right. I am following my calling. I am not quitting. Don't you quit, even though my preaching is causing suffering because you're benefiting. It's awesome. Well, that's not what you hear in America today, is it? It's always, don't suffer, don't suffer, don't do anything. It might cause pain. I might lose my job if I say that. Listen to me, lose your job. Ooh, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Tim. Oh, is it? I have left jobs before for that, not to puff myself up, because it was a scary time. And there's nobody more scared than me in the past. What an awesome truth. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of God's elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Parents, you're suffering for your kids so that they will obtain salvation. So they will hear God's truth. So they can see Jesus in you. I know I'm a parent. There are times they won't see Jesus in you, right? That's just, we're sinners too. Is that your heart? You know, sometimes I've noticed it takes just the least little thing and we're ready to quit. Are you like me? You do good in the big stuff, but it's the little things where it's just like, and the little things just kind of, it's all it takes. It's just these little things. And instead of following a creator God, we're following a puny God in our minds. So if you're doing what's right and you're suffering for it, don't quit. It's for somebody's benefit. So let's land a plane here. Grace to you for others. That's why God gave you grace. That's why God saved you. God didn't save us to come sit in our little seat and have a good time once a week. He saved us to give grace to others. All in this passage, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. Suffering for you, for you, for you. I'd have it no other way. Parents, how about to your kids? Spouse, how about to your spouse? Do you have a spiritual relationship with your wife or husband? How about the family of God around you? Are you giving grace to them? Do you know just your presence here gives grace? Just presence here is giving grace to your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Father, help us to not ever lose heart. Thank you for giving us grace so we can give it to other people and never hoard it and put it on a shelf. And I got my ticket to heaven. Lord, I doubt true Christians even have that attitude. But sometimes we as Christians can suffer. Spirit of God, sweep through our congregation today. And you know each and every heart. Pinpoint where there needs to be conviction and confession, repentance today. In my heart and all of our hearts. Give us a heart that says, because of my Savior, I will never faint. I will never lose heart by God's grace. Use us in this wicked, rotten, broken world to be a shining light to give grace to others. As people see us, they see a breath of fresh air. They see light. Thank you for Paul's honesty, Lord, and his amazing passage. Somehow by your power enable us to live by promise that you've called us and chosen us to have a spiritual effect on somebody else. So as we sing this closing song, I pray your Spirit would move on our hearts and continue changing us. And I pray this by faith in Christ's name.